On this Baptism of the Lord Sunday, we take a look today at our last remaining phrase of the Nicene Creed that we haven't previously covered. That is, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to pick up a few phrases that are different in the Apostles' Creed in a few weeks. And we're going to look at forgiveness of sins again, because there's a lot to talk about there. But today we want to see this connection between baptism and the forgiveness of sins, as well as the fact that we celebrate one baptism. So first of all, we acknowledge one baptism. Now, in my past, I've done lots of study over the years on the verb to baptize, but it wasn't until this week when I was working on this sermon and reading Thomas Torrance's The Trinitarian Faith that I came to see the difference in the noun baptism as described in the New Testament versus what the Septuagint Old Testament translates baptism from the Old Testament and other non-biblical writings that talk about baptism as a noun. So there's a general Greek noun for baptism, which covers all kinds of ablutions, ritual washings, cleansings, whether they're religious or ceremonial or accidental or bathing related, and that noun is baptismos. But the New Testament Greek uses a different noun. It uses baptisma. Torrance points out that baptismos is an act that can be repeated over and over, but baptisma is something that only happens once. It's precisely what our Ephesians reading says today, that there is one baptism, that there is a once for all reality tied to baptisma, something that Christ has done. So when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized for us. He didn't need to repent. John the Baptist, if you remember from Matthew's gospel, he comes and he sees Jesus coming and he says, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, this is to be fulfill what the scriptures say. And his baptism signified his identification with humanity, with the human race. It foreshadowed his death and his resurrection. And when we are baptized into Christ. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. The baptism that we receive is centered in Christ's death and resurrection. It signifies our identity with Christ. It is our entrance into the covenant community of faith, that is the church. And it is a sign of our death and resurrection in Christ. Baptism doesn't have to be repeated. That would be undergoing baptismos. So if you've been baptized twice, then you have had baptisma and then baptismos, a sign of ritual cleansing. But we Presbyterians recognize that baptism is a sacrament, that it's not just a mere ordinance. An ordinance is something that we do out of obedience to Christ, something that God commanded, therefore we do it. But a sacrament is something that Christ does in which we participate, something that God is doing and has already done, and we are part of it. So we say that we receive baptism. We receive something from God. We receive something from Jesus. And one of the reasons that we baptize infants is because we recognize that the power of Christ exceeds our comprehension of Christ. And isn't this always true? That God is far more bigger than we can imagine or think of and is always doing something, and we don't always understand what God is doing, but we receive those blessings and those benefits. Second, we acknowledge that there's a connection between baptism and the forgiveness of sins. In our Luke 24 reading, it's Luke's version of the Great Commission, Jesus tells us that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his own name. Now, We are not given the exact setting of when Jesus said this. It seems to have been on Easter Sunday evening in the upper room in Jerusalem, after the disciples from Emmaus come back and Jesus pops into the upper room again and reveals himself again to the disciples there. Or it could have been at the time when he was in Galilee and he gave the Great Commission there on the mountain as he did in Matthew. Luke just uses the verb or the conjunction now, and that often indicates transition, so we're not really sure. I kind of think it was Easter Sunday night. Or perhaps it was at the Ascension, right before he goes up to heaven. Jesus doesn't specifically mention baptism in this particular version of the Great Commission like he does in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, on that mountain out in Galilee. But he does mention repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins as well as he was baptizing people. Peter does make a direct connection between baptism, repentance, and the forgiveness of sin when he preaches his Pentecost sermon as recorded in Acts chapter 2. When he preaches and then the people respond and they say, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." The early church fathers taught that baptism removes original sin. That once we're baptized, we can no longer blame Adam and Eve for the sins that we commit. But that's not all there is to it. Paul tells us more in Romans 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul tells us this. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were therefore baptized with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him in death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Paul tells us that we're responsible for our actions. We have been freed from the power of sin through being baptized into Christ. Thomas Torrance writes that the remission of sins is one of those saving benefits that flows from union with Christ through one baptism and one spirit and are enjoyed in one body. When Martin Luther began to be haunted by past sins or he was facing great temptations, he says that he had encounters with the devil. One time he throws his ink bottle at the wall, saying he's throwing it at the devil. But he would cry out over and over, and he would say, "I have been baptized. I have been baptized." He would remember that his sins have been forgiven. Because we don't have to be beaten up by the things that we've done in our past. They're forgiven. The opening scripture at Willis's memorial service this week was Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." So not only are our sins forgiven, but it is precisely because we have been forgiven that we can live in fullness and freedom. Baptism, because it's a cosmological event based on what Christ has done and is doing, has restorative power. We don't have to live with a fatalistic worldview. This was a common view. Fatalism was a common view among the cultures of Paul's day, of Jesus's day. Even some Jewish sects, like the Sadducees, had a fatalistic mindset. Your life is planned out. There's nothing you can do about it. and when you die, that's it. It's a common view in many cultures today, even in our own. And even though we as Reformed Presbyterians believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is always in control, that God's plans can't be thwarted, we will end up doing God's will because God's will is going to win, it's not the same thing as fatalism. Fatalism says there's absolutely nothing I can do to change the outcome, so whatever I do won't make a difference, it won't matter, so I'll just do whatever I want, or I'll do nothing. Some people are defeated by a fatalistic mindset and they end up depressed and suicidal. Other people end up hedonistic and they just go out and do whatever they want. In contrast, the sovereignty of God says that God's plans can't be thwarted despite our mistakes, but not only that, that God gives us power to change and create change. So we're actually held accountable for our decisions and our choices because we're given responsibility by God to make a difference in our character and in the world because Christ has given us the power to do so through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the capacity to change. We are made new. In Titus chapter 3, Paul puts it this way. He says that we're to live a certain way because of what God has done. He says, at one time we were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We've lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And then he goes on to say, because of this, there's a certain way that we should strive to live. This washing of rebirth is another way to express the idea of baptism, that we're not held captive to our past. Rather, it becomes something that's redeemed by God. God uses it. As we mature in Christ, we're given more freedom. I heard J.P. Moreland this week talking about the power of prayer and miracles on Shane Morris's Upstream podcast. He talked about those times when we're trying really hard to discern God's will, and there's sometimes when we don't necessarily hear. If we're walking closely with God, though, Moreland says, then we have more freedom to make decisions because obviously God clearly spells out in God's word the things that are sin, the things that are contrary to God's will, the things that we're not supposed to do. God never blesses those things, though God can use those things to teach us. But other times, we're struggling between two things, a choice that we have to make where there's no sin issue involved and we don't know which way to go. And Moreland says that God gives us the freedom to choose and God will use it. I heard it explained visually this way, that God has a plan that God has had from all eternity. That plan never changes. And we are part of God's plan and we do this because we go off of God's plan, but God steers us back, and then we go off again, and God, but we're always moving if we're walking with God into God's plan. And God's going to use all of our turns and twists, our mistakes, to bring us back to the plan. God's ultimate plan cannot be thwarted. Obviously, God has things that are things that we're not supposed to do. But when we affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we affirm that our baptism, as we are baptized, as our children were baptized, that something has already taken place in the heavenlies. It's taking a place again at that moment, and it will continue to take place throughout our lives. We affirm that God has saved us despite ourselves, as Paul says in Titus. Not that we are saved in the act of baptism, but we're saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a seal of our salvation. As a church father, Athanasius, said, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, it was our humanity that was baptized, anointed, sanctified, and sealed in him. When we are baptized into his baptism. Therefore, we confess with Paul that there is one baptism. The act of getting wet in a baptismal ceremony doesn't remove our sins, but we recognize in that moment that our sin has been forgiven in Christ, something into which we live and continue to live as we confess our sins and repent of them. In knowing that we have been forgiven, we are free not to continue in a life of sin. We're told that is cheap grace. Paul says, may it never be that we do that. But instead, we are free to live fully as the human beings that God created us to be and intended us to be. Our humanity is restored, and we are given freedom to live. We affirm today one baptism for the remission of sins. Let us pray. Dear God, we recognize today that your goodness to us, that your plan is way more than we can comprehend or understand. Yet we affirm that there is one baptism for the remission of sins. Help us to live into our baptisma, that cosmic event that happened through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, for his example, for his faithfulness. Help us to be faithful. We thank you, Jesus, that when you died for our sins, past, present, and future. We thank you, Sovereign God, that your plan cannot be thwarted or defeated, that our ultimate end is known and known to you. We thank you, God, that as we continue to sin, you continue to forgive us. We thank you, God, that we don't have to be beaten up by our past failures and mistakes. We thank you that you can use them and redeem them. Use them to help us to return to you. Use them in ways that we don't even know. And we thank you, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to live a new life in a new way. We thank you that we can have freedom in Christ. Freedom to make choices, knowing that if we are seeking your will and striving to live into it, your will be accomplished. And thanks we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 525, Here I Am, Lord.